We're grateful that all of you have made it out with us this morning, and we hope and pray, as always is our hope and prayer, that the things that we have to say this morning will be of benefit to you, that you can take it home with you. Probably, as I always say, it won't be any new earth-shattering, groundbreaking information for you, but hopefully remind you of some things that either you have forgotten or just need reminded of every once in a while, as we all do. If you have children, you know that nearly daily you have to remind them to do certain things, and if you don't, they don't do it. And they will come back and say, well, you never told me to do that. So we know how forgetful children can be, and I think us as adults can be that way as well, and certain things in Scripture that we need reminded of. And so we're going to take a look at this lesson that we've entitled, The Church We Honor. And when you think about descriptions of the church, descriptions of the kingdom, what I'm going to try to do today, and this will be both morning and evening, and so we'll be splitting into two parts, and we'll be talking about six things, but we'll look at some metaphors and similes that Scripture uses to describe what the church is and what it is supposed to be. And oftentimes, I think we gain more understanding of what something is by its description, don't we? If somebody asks you who I am, you're going to probably give them a description of me. Maybe something along the lines of where I live or what I do for a living. Very good looking person, you know, not too tall, not too short, not too big, not too thin, you know, all of those things that would describe me. No, I know that the description would be a little different than that, and I'm okay with that. But we probably gain more understanding of someone from, the description that people give of them or, you know, likening them to someone maybe they do know. Oh, he's a lot like this person. Well, I think God does that for us in the church as well, all throughout Scripture. And so we're going to look at some metaphors. We're going to look at some similes that God uses. And so your English class for this morning, and please don't judge me, those of you who are actually teachers, don't judge me on my English lesson this morning. I would much rather you judge me on the spiritual part of the lesson. But let's ask the question, what is a metaphor? It is a thing regarded as representative or symbolic of something else, especially something abstract. No one has any idea what that means. So here's an example. I'm going through a roller coaster of emotions, right? We get a better description of what is meant when somebody says, you know, I'm going through a roller coaster of emotions right now. We know that there's right ups and downs in a roller coaster. There's high points, there's low points, there's parts that are really fun, and then parts when you're terrified that you're going to die, right? So we get an understanding of what is meant by someone when they say, I'm going through a roller coaster of emotions. Minus somebody saying, you know what, I'm having a really difficult time right now. This might explain a little better what that difficult time, oh, there's highs and there's lows, and you keep going back and forth, and that can be very stressful at times. Well, what is a simile then? A simile is defined as a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind used to make a description more vivid or more emphatic or vivid. So again, an example of that is somebody, maybe we say our kids fight like cats and dogs, right? Well, our kids are not cats and dogs. But when we say they're fighting like cats and dogs, we get it. They're two different types of animals. They don't think alike. They're not the same at all, right? Dogs and cats are very different. They act very differently. And so there might be some, headbutting that goes along there. So we get a description of, you know, our kids are fighting like cats and dogs. We understand what that means. It is simply a way to make a description of something more relatable. And so the Bible gives us several similes and metaphors for the church that I want to talk about both this morning and this evening to better grasp what the church is. The first thing that I want us to notice this morning is that the church is described as a building. Let's take a time out for a moment. The church is not a building, right? This is not the church. And we use this phrase all the time, and I'm just as guilty as anyone when we say, we're going to church, right? And we mean, and our kids get the idea that we mean we're going to this building. The church is not this building. The church meets in this building. We are the church. We are the members of Christ's church. But as it's described in Scripture, the church is described as a building. It's like that in certain aspects of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Okay, so we're described as God's building. The church, the people are described as God's building, a place where God is going to dwell. And so when I hear the words that the church is like a building, or the church is being represented as a building, it shows to me that the church has stability and it's protected. Right? What do we do when there's a great big storm? If we're all outside and we're, you know, having a good time and we see a lightning strike, what do we do? Kids, get inside. Right? Go inside. That's where the stability is. That's where the protection is we tell them to go inside because that's the place where they're going to be most protected. Think about this for those who are outside of that church. You are outside of that stability. You are outside of that protection. If you are not a child of God, if you are not a member of that church that forms that building, you're outside of it. And so when we think of a church, when we talk about a church, and we liken it to a building, it shows us that there's stability. But here's the key. The building stability is only ever as good as the foundation that it's built on. You can have the most beautiful $2.3 million home, but if that $2.3 million home is built on a faulty foundation, brick, block, poured concrete, right? Some of the most undesirable looking material, right? Nobody wants to have their block wall exposed. That's why we bury it underground. And if it is above ground, that's why we put brick on it or siding on it, right? It doesn't look good, but I will tell you that it is functional, right? It works. It holds the house up. If that building is built on a foundation that is not very good, then we don't have a very good building, do we? Well, 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, say, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. And so we find that Jesus is the foundation of that building. Isn't it so interesting? Doesn't Jesus deserve to be at the top of the building? But Jesus says, "I need to be the foundation. I have to be the first thing. I have to be on the bottom because it is only I who is able to hold everything else that's going to go on top of it." So if we start stretching outside that foundation, no good. Can you imagine if you put the foundation on top? It wouldn't hold because it has to be at the bottom. You know, with coaching, I had somebody tell me this once. I was coaching, and I was trying to work my way up. Right? I was trying to get maybe a head coaching job at some point someday. And so I had gone from freshman, and I wanted to move up and start coaching in the junior varsity or the varsity level. And I had a coach come to me and say, "Can you coach seventh grade?" Which is where we actually began having coaches and having organized teams was in seventh grade. Why am I going backwards? I'm trying to get to this level. I'm trying to get to the top. And he said, "Listen, I need my best coaches at the lower levels. I felt a little better about that. Maybe that was just his way of getting me to agree to do it. I don't know. But he says, I need the best coaches at the bottom so that they can build the fundamentals and build them down there so that we're not trying to fix things, right? When they get up to this level. So I need those better coaches down there. You don't think of it in that way, do you? Oh, we think, well, I got to have the best people, the best coach. We got to have them at the highest level. And oftentimes where the best people need to be is at the bottom. Building that foundation. Where do you need your best teachers? You really need them at those lower levels, don't you? Building those foundations so that the kids know they have a strong foundation, a strong learning ethic by the time they get to those higher grades. You need them down there. We need Jesus, even though he deserves very much to be at the top. We need him at the bottom. We need him as the foundation to build, to hold our church, to build on that foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are meant to be God's spiritual house. But all too often, don't we keep, spiritually speaking, God in the basement? Well, God is the foundation. God is the corner, you know, Christ is the cornerstone. And we leave him down there. Now, he has to be there to hold up what we're building on. But basically, what we try to build is not even on top of Jesus. We leave him in the basement. Instead of letting him be the head, be the foundation of our entire lives as Christians. If we're going to be God's spiritual house the way that we're supposed to be, yes, we are going to have to build on Christ as our foundation. But he has to be in every step of the building process. We can't just leave him there. The next thing that I want us to look at this morning is the church as a body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We're told here that Jesus is the head of the body. He's our head. Our head, think about your physical head, your physical brain, right? It leads everything else that you do. Think about all of the times maybe when you've heard of somebody, honestly, and it sounds bad, being murdered. A lot of times, what they'll find is first a bullet hole through a hand before it gets to someone's head. Why? It's your first reaction, isn't it? I'm willing to give up my hands to protect my head, right? Because it is the most important thing. It is what drives everything that we do as a human being, is driven through our brain, which is inside our head. Jesus is the head of the body. The church is a body, with Jesus being its most important piece. To me, when we think of the church as a body, it shows us the unity and the fellowship that we have with one another. Now, thankfully, my left leg and my right leg work together, because can you imagine if my left leg wanted to stay over here and my right leg wanted to stay over there, and I, you know, would be constantly stretched out, right? One side fighting against another, but our bodies don't do that, do they? No. Our body works together. Whether it's the right leg or the left leg or the right hand or the left hand or the individual fingers, everything is working together. And so we see the unity in that body. And we're given the description that this is what our body is supposed to be. This is what our church is supposed to be. We are supposed to be unified. And while we don't all have the same function, right? We don't all do or like the same things necessarily. We do have to work together toward a common goal. I think when we talk about the church as a body, it tells us about our relationship with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, our context that we read this morning, and we'll come back and forth to Ephesians chapter 5 a few times throughout the day. But it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Doesn't the description of Christ being the head of the body tell us about our relationship as part of the body? Our relationship with Jesus and what it is supposed to be? Of course it does. He is the most important thing. We do everything to His honor and glory, to protect Him. Now, He died. He is our Savior. He did that to protect us. But just like a hand will protect its head, when someone is speaking against Christ, do we protect him? Do we say, "You're not going to speak about my head, my Savior," that way? Do we teach others about him? Encourage them, invite them to be part of the body that we are a part of, that will be saved on the day of judgment. Well, not only does it tell us about our relationship with Jesus, but I think it tells us a lot about our relationship with one another when it talks about the church being a body. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Doesn't it tell us a lot about our relationship with each other? We're all different parts of the body, but doesn't the one body work together? Isn't it supposed to work together? When you talk about this particular example about the church being a body and how our body works together, I become very much aware of how much I use my hands. And I don't even think about it, right? And they're flying all over the place, there's reason for it. That's what my brain is telling my body to do, to make a point. I don't want to just sit here like this and not move, and you know that nobody would be able to pay attention. Sometimes I probably move too much, but it is my head telling my body to do those things, and it is working together. I don't have one hand out here and one hand over here, you know, doing another thing. They all work together. It tells us how we as a congregation should be working together. That sometimes, yes, we need to be standing still together while one person, you know, is doing something. And we need to be supportive of that. But we also sometimes all have to move together to get to the right spot, the right place where we need to be, to make, you know, the right points, to bring others into that body so that we're all doing the right work. There's a man by the name of Melvin Wise, and he says this, which I thought there was a lot of wisdom in. "The body does not function as many members, but many members function as one body." You get that? The body does not function as many members. Right? So there's not just each individual member is out doing their own thing, and that's what causes the body to function. Right? You're not just, you know, the many members are not just all out doing their own thing, and that would be the body functioning. No, the body does not function as many members. Many members function as one body. And there is a difference. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And we need to remember that we all need to be functioning. Even though we're different, even though we're many, we all need to be functioning as one body with Christ as our head. Finally, for this morning, the church is described as a vineyard. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. He went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." In these verses, I believe we see the church as a vineyard. We see the work that's involved. Notice that the man goes out to hire laborers, which we'll talk about in just a moment. There's work involved in being a church. Not that you're doing necessarily, you do your thing and I'll do my... No, that's the body functioning as many members. What we want is many members functioning as one body. And so while there are things that you can do on your own, it is certainly not all about that. We need to be functioning as one body. Let's notice a few things about this vineyard. First, he went out early. He went out early in the morning. As the day was getting ready to break and the day work day was getting ready to start, he went out early in the morning to make sure that he had laborers for his vineyard for the day. We find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking there in the context about the necessities of life. Don't worry about the necessities of life. Seek first God, seek first His kingdom, and the necessities of life will take care of themselves. Not that you won't have them, or that you don't need to plan for those things, but they'll take care of themselves if you first seek after God. Do what He tells you to do. Because within that context, we understand that somebody who does not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, worse than a non-believer. Right? So we get that, we grasp that. But you have to seek first God's kingdom to understand it. So all those things will be added. You just have to first seek God's kingdom. So we find him going out early in the morning. How important that it is to this man that there are laborers in his vineyard. He went out early to hire men. It was not to force them, right? It was not to scare them into hiring or into working. He went out to hire them. "Do you want to work in my... I will pay you and it will be fair. Do you want to work in my vineyard? If you do, let's go." He went early in the morning to hire laborers, workers. He didn't want lazy people. He didn't want just bodies to be there. I had an altercation with a former employer that I found out that probably a month after I quit and started working somewhere else that I was still on the payroll at this other place. And I had one of the secretaries call me and say, "Hey, why are you still getting paid?" I said, "I'm not." She's like, "Well, you got a month's worth of paychecks sitting here." Well, I'll be on my way to get those, but I don't work there. I did quit a month ago. So I went in and I made a couple of phone calls and come to find out that this person got a bonus for having a certain number of employees. And so when I turned in my 2-week notice, he didn't turn it in to anybody. He just left me sit there. And so I had a month's worth of paychecks that I called the company. I said, "I haven't cashed, any of it. I haven't used any of it. I'll send it back to you." And oddly enough, they said, "Keep it. It's going to be more hassle for us to take it all back and just keep it." Great. But it's not just a body, right? This is not that kind of work. It's not just a body sitting in a seat that somebody gets credit for. It doesn't necessarily matter. Again, we keep our attendance. We try to keep track of how many people are here. But that's not necessarily the number that matters. What matters is, are all of those people laborers in the vineyard? Workers in God's vineyard? We need to make sure that we're doing that. So not only did he go out early to hire laborers, but he went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. It's not ours. It is not ours to use in whatever way that we see fit, or whatever way we think we would do it if we were the owner of that vineyard. No, we need to do God's work in God's way. We can't come up with all these new ideas that sound better and, well, you know, God never told us to do this, but he didn't know. This way is going to be so much better than to do it any other way. No, we need to do God's work in God's way. I told you often about the man that I used to work for, laying block, laying those foundations. And how he would always say, when you have your name on the truck, you can do it however you want. And he would always say, there's the right way, there's the wrong way, and then there's Carl's way. So whether it was right or wrong, guess what we did? We did things Carl's way because Carl's name was on the truck. And so if somebody was disappointed in the work, they were going to be disappointed with him. And he wanted to be able to say, you know what? Then it's my fault because my employees did it my way. And so it's my fault. He didn't want to have to come back to us and yell. If we did everything the way that he wanted us to, he was fine taking all the blame, which he did anyway. Even if we didn't do it wrong, he took all of the blame anyway and gave us all the credit. Great man to work for. But that's why we do it his way. This is his vineyard. We don't get to decide. We don't get to choose which way we want to do things, or what way we think might be better. All of the work is for God's benefit. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All of the benefit, all of the work is meant to benefit God and his Son. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who claims to be a Christian, but those who are doing God's work in God's ways. You know, I think we can learn a lot about the church through the analogies that God gives us himself throughout Scripture. He's likened the church to a building, right? Not that the church is a building, but he's likened it to a building that would have a foundation, and it needs to have a strong foundation to hold up everything else that goes around it. What are we building on? Are we building on that foundation? Are we part of that building? Are we a block? Are we a brick? Are we, you know, some sort of material within that building? Are we there? Are we being helpful to build that building for God? We've talked about the church being a body and how it functions as one unit. Are we functioning as a unit? Or are we out doing our own thing? Finally, we learn that the church is like a vineyard. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort on our part to truly be part of the church. It takes work. And we need to do God's work in God's way. Tonight, we're going to look at three more examples of analogies that are given about the church to hopefully give us an understanding of what the church is and how important it is. Because I think over, especially the last year, it's hard to believe that it is September of 2021, right? September of 2021. It just seems like 12 years ago, it was 2020, right? Time has flown by since 2020. It's hard to believe that we're almost out of 2020. Like, we're getting toward the end of 2021. It's hard to believe. Things go quickly. But during 2020, I hope that we didn't get the idea that meeting together, being a unit, being a family is not important, because it certainly is. Now, Don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying that you shouldn't stay home if you don't feel safe. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is don't lose sight of the fact that it is important for us to function as a church, to function together as a congregation because of these things, because of the way that God describes His church throughout Scripture. It makes it important, and we can't think that it's not. So many people talk poorly about the church. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But I've heard people say, well, you know, I love God, but I can't stand Christians. Or, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Can't separate those things. They're inseparable. God has made them to be the same. Christians make up the church. Each individual Christian makes up that church. And so we can't separate them. Christ is the foundation of that church. Christ is the head of that body. So if we're saying, I don't like the members of the body, what are we saying about the head? If we're saying, I don't like the members of that congregation, what are we saying about the foundation that it's built on? We cannot separate those things. It is important. But don't you want to be part of that, of the description? And again, a lot of times we don't do service to what we're supposed to be. We don't act like the building, we don't act like the body, we don't act like the vineyard the way that we're supposed to. And so a lot of people look and say, I don't want to be part of that. But as it's described in Scripture, don't you want to be part of that? Units that work together for a common goal? I hope so. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. That's how we become part of that building. That's how we become part of that body. It's how we become part, one of the laborers in the vineyard. We can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very morning. If you're here and you are a child of God who maybe has not been acting the way that you should as a part of that body, as a part of that vineyard, then you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God today. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to bring you back into that unity and fellowship that we once had. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.